It's great to worship with you this morning. I've got a bit of a Bible study this morning, so I want you to have a Bible. So if you brought your Bible with you, get it open. In fact, you can turn it to Exodus chapter 3. That's where we're going to start. If you use your phone or electronic device, that's great. I preach from the English Standard Version. If you don't have that version, you'll find a Bible in the rack in front of you, which is that version. And you are welcome to take that. If you just like a different version or you like the one that I preach from, that is our gift to you. But follow along this morning. While you're turning to Exodus chapter 3, let me say thank you to Pastor Jeff, who once again on a Sunday morning took an early morning call, and it was a great comfort to me and my family as my mom was passing this time last Sunday to heaven, to know that you were here gathered, hearing the word of God, praising God, and just that alone brought great comfort to our family. Thank you for the encouragement to us through these days, and now we get a chance to be the church of God, the family of God again, when kind of unexpectedly Bill Wilkins passed on Friday. His service will be this Friday at 11 o'clock here as well, and I know that you will bless the Wilkins family even as you blessed the Jones family. We get a chance to be the family of God, and I want you to think this through about how we do this together. A couple weeks ago, we had baby dedication time, and this just reminds us that there are these seasons to life, and there is a new life, born again life that we celebrate with every baptism, and eternal life that we celebrate that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, you know that I've been preaching about walking with Jesus and his invitation for you to come and walk with him. And this morning, I kind of want to finish the first part of this series about walking with the Lord and where it begins by saying to you that if you're going to walk with the Lord, you really need to know who he is. There's a whole bunch of people that know something about Jesus. Maybe they know him in an intellectual way, or they've read a few scriptures, or they went to a Sunday school or VBS, but that's not the same as knowing him. When I was a boy growing up, I grew up in an era, if you've ever seen the movie Sandlot, that's kind of like what the United States was when I grew up. The kids just got together, played in the neighborhood. We never heard of a pedophile. Nobody ever got kidnapped. There were wonderful days in America, and we would play ball, whatever season it was, that's what we'd play, and then somebody would hear a voice, and it'd be like, Johnny, dinner time, and then Johnny would drop out of the game, and off he'd go. And then there'd be another voice, dinner, another voice would leave, and we just keep making the game until I would hear a voice that I recognize, dinner time, and then I would say, guys, I gotta go. And the voice was just dinner time, but I knew the voice of my mother. And she didn't have to identify herself. I knew her voice because I knew her. And that's what God wants with you. He wants you to walk with him in such a way, such intimacy, such love, such frequency that you know his voice and you know who he is. So this Bible study, and we're going to cover a lot of scriptures, that's why I want you to have your Bible out, is about knowing who he is. Well, Exodus chapter 3, let me give you just a little bit of background. Moses has, he's been saved by Pharaoh's daughter. Remember his mom and his big sister Miriam, they put him in a basket and floated him in the Nile over to where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. She saw him, they opened it up. He was a cute little baby. She raised him. The scripture says she raised him as her own. He was literally raised as an Egyptian in the palace of Pharaoh, among the royalty there. And that's how Moses was raised. But there came a day when he knew that he was an Egyptian. He knew that he was Hebrew. And there also came a day when he saw an Egyptian taskmaster whipping and abusing and beating the Hebrew slaves. And he intervened. There was physicality to it, and the Egyptian was killed. And Moses knew now that he would be considered a murderer, and he ran for his life. Well, if you've ever looked at Egypt on a map, there's not a lot of ways to run. And he ran to the deserts of Midian, the wilderness it's called in the Bible. He met a guy named Jethro, who is known as the priest of Midian, and he married one of Jethro's daughters. And for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd out in some of the worst places on the earth to be a shepherd. And that's where Moses was. The scripture says, one day he was out with the sheep and he saw something supernatural. He saw a bush that was on fire, like struck by lightning kind of fire or something, but the bush wasn't consumed. It didn't burn the bush up. The fire didn't go out. He began to realize this is not normal. This is not usual. And he turned aside to see the fire. Do you have Exodus chapter 3 open? I want you to find verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, he's talking about to see this burning bush, God called to him out of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. The Lord said, don't come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Well, Moses and God start to have this conversation. It's actually kind of a humorous conversation if you read it. God has something he wants Moses to do, and Moses is telling God all the reasons why God has picked the wrong guy. Have you ever had a conversation with God like that, where he wants to change the direction of your life, and you said, but Lord, I was going this way, or this is what I had in mind, this is what I'm good at, that is not really me, that's not what I do. And that's the conversation they had. By the way, all those conversations in the same. So you may as well learn from Moses and Jonah and 100 others and just acknowledge God is the one who sets your path. God is the one who determines where you go. And so that's the process for Moses. Well, he's offering excuse after excuse. When you get to verse 13, it's one of those excuses. He says, Moses says to God, well, if I go... And that's a big if, Lord. If I go to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Well, what am I going to say to them? Now, we're reading in Exodus chapter 3. If you had started in Genesis and you were just reading through, you would have already discovered there are several definitive names for God. You would discover that he's called Yahweh as early as Genesis chapter 4. Yahweh in your English translation Bible is almost always translated the Lord. And this is probably the name that we use of God, maybe more than any other name, the Lord. And the Lord signifies that he's master and I'm servant, that he's king and I'm not, that he's God and I'm not, that I'm human. He's the Lord. And when you find it all capitalized in your Bible, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. That's one of the names of God. You will also discover in Genesis chapter 14, he's called El Elyon, which means the God Most High. All around Israel were countries that were polytheistic. They had lots of gods. They had a god of water, they had a god of fire, they had a god of earth, a god of sky, and he was the God Most High. It differentiated him from all the other gods who were just a god here and a god there. He was the God Most High. In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar calls him El Royai, the God who sees. She was far from her mistress Sarah and Abraham, and God saw her there. And have you already discovered that God sees you wherever you are? Every now and then I meet people and they feel a little uncomfortable in church, like, well, God is here. And I want to say to them, God's everywhere. God is everywhere on this planet. You can't run from God. There's no place where God doesn't see you. And this talks about the omnipresence of God. And then there's the name that a lot of Christians know, El Shaddai. You find it in Genesis 17. It's God Almighty. It talks about his omnipotence. It's how much power God has. And so these are all names that Moses would have already known, but these are kind of names that people gave to God. These are not the names that God called himself. These are names that people called God. So Moses says, well, if I'm going to go back to Egypt and I'm going to tell them that you sent me, they're going to ask your name, what should I say? And here is God's answer in verse 14, Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, to you and I, this is kind of a funny sounding name, isn't it? I am who I am that I am, some translations say. It means I am, and sometimes it's translated I am and I cause to be. The concept here is that God is declaring that he is and was and will be, that time, have you ever thought about this? God's not subject to time. Time is subject to God. God created everything in the world. God created time. You and I, we almost can't think outside of the paradigm of time. We say, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you later this afternoon. Or we celebrate a birthday. Or how long have you been at that job? We describe things by time. We are subject to time because time, we are created inside of time. But God created it all. So God declares that his name is, I am who I am. I've always been. You can't go back into eternity past and find a time when God didn't exist. You can't go into eternity future and find a time when he won't exist. So God sees everything as if present tense right now. He says, I am who I am. This name became holy to the Hebrews. In fact, it's so holy that they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say in the Hebrew, I am who I am. It's the holy name of God. And so you won't find it when you go through the rest of the Old Testament. You won't find that they wrote it or printed it because it was too holy to them. And as they remember the events where Moses would go back to Egypt and lead them out through the Red Sea, and because of the plagues and what God would do and how they would plunder Egypt, they would remember. Remember this holy name of God. It became that description of who he is and why he was different than any other religion or any other God that anybody else would worship. But even though it's not mentioned again in the Old Testament, it is mentioned again in your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Now, in this series where we've been talking about walking with God, we have mostly been in John. We've looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus said to him, you must be born again. We looked at the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he said to her, I can give you a spring welling up in your soul. You'll never thirst again. He fed the 5,000, we find. And in John chapter 9, he heals the blind man, and he says, so you can see with spiritual eyes. But John chapter 8 is kind of different. It's combative. In John chapter 8 is harsh. John chapter 8, what happened is all the people who were fed from the loaves and the fishes, they found Jesus the next day and they said, hey, we want you to feed us again. And finally, Jesus said, you need the bread of life so that you'll never be hungry again. And they knew that he was talking about being the Messiah. And so they said, well, give us a sign so that we can know to believe in you. And before Jesus could even give them a possible answer, they said, oh, you know what? I have an idea. Here's a good sign. You could feed us every day, just like God fed our forefathers manna in the wilderness. You could do that every day. And so they didn't want Jesus for everlasting life. They didn't want the forgiveness of sins. They wanted to continue living their life. They just wanted a free lunch. It was a first entitlement problem. And that's what they wanted. So they start at that point when you're reading John 8, this discussion gets heated. And it goes back and forth. Here's how it ends. John chapter 8, find verse 54. It's kind of the middle of a thought, but here's how the chapter ends. Jesus answered, and he said, if I glorify myself, my glory doesn't mean anything. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Now, notice this is accusatory. Jesus is saying, you say he is our God, but verse 55, but you have not known him. Remember this morning, God is inviting you to walk with him. Jesus is inviting you to walk with him, and it means knowing him in an intimate way. This isn't just church attendance. This isn't just knowing him intellectually. It's knowing him in an intimate way. And then Jesus says, I know him. Verse 55, if I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. Remember I told you this is a little rough language? He says, you're a bunch of liars, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. When this happens, they literally start to laugh at him. It's full of mockery, full of derision. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus says this in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, proper grammar would have been, before Abraham was, I was. I was before Abraham, but that's not what he said. What he does here is he uses the name of God that he used in Exodus chapter 3. Let me stop and make sure that you understand this. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, that was Jesus. But sometimes we think, oh, Jesus doesn't appear on the scene until Bethlehem. No, that's just when he took on flesh. Jesus is the eternal God from the eternal past. Colossians chapter 1 says, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Meaning, when you read Genesis chapter 1 and God says, let there be light, that was Jesus. It was Jesus that spoke to Moses. Jesus knows his own name. Jesus knows he is I am who I am. So when Jesus says in John 8, you don't know God, I know God. And before Abraham was, I am. He is declaring who he is as God. Every now and then I run into somebody who go, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever read the book? He does it all the time. And in fact, this is one of those places where not only does he declare himself to be God, but you can tell from the reaction of the Jews that they know he's claiming to be God, because verse 59 says, so they picked up stones to stone him to death. The Hebrew form of capital punishment was stoning. And they decided there and now that it was blasphemy that he would use the holiest name of all of God. I am that I am. And they picked up stones, but it wasn't his time yet. And so he went out away from them. And so this is the declarative statement of Jesus about who he is. But it's not the last time that Jesus will use this name for himself. You're in John chapter 8. Just turn over a few short pages and find John 18. If you were reading through the Gospel of John, you come to chapter 18, and you're coming to the night that Jesus is betrayed. You're coming to the night of the mockeries of the trial, and the next day he's going to be crucified. And so, John 18, Jesus is no longer in the upper room. They've dismissed Judas. Judas has gone to get the band of soldiers, and he's going to know that he can find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's the context where we are. Find verse 3, John chapter 18, verse 3. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there, and the there is Gethsemane, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now remember, is this 2,000 years ago? There's no street lights, there's no ambient light from Jerusalem. It's dark. It's night. It's dark. So they've got some torches and they've got some lanterns and they've got some weapons to go and find Jesus. Verse 4 says this, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Now just stop here just for a second, because I don't want you to read over this too quickly. Jesus, knowing all that would happen, comes forward to them out of the darkness. Have you ever thought about that phrase right there? As we get closer to Easter, the History Channel or the Discovery Channel or one of those channels, they're going to start doing some stories about Jesus. Because it'll get really, that time of year, it'll get kind of popular. People will want to watch of them. And I'm here to tell you that some of those that are going to be presented are, let me think of a right word for this, garbage. What they're going to do is they're going to look at the story of Jesus from only an earthly point of view. And they're going to say, well, Jesus was a humble, itinerant preacher. And, you know, he was kind of an innocent guy who didn't know what was happening to him. And he got caught in the vicious vortex of Jewish politics and Roman military politics and the geoeconomic stresses of the day. And poor, innocent, naive Jesus had no idea what he had walked into. And it's a terrible tragedy. And they'll paint it like other great, terrible tragedies of human history. But Jesus going to the cross on Golgotha is not a terrible tragedy. It is the greatest moment in human history when God intervened in our sinful experience that we might have everlasting life. And God knew what he was doing. The scripture says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light. In John 13, he said he knew that God had given all things into his hands. Later that night, he would say to Peter, don't you know I can call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set me free? He knew everything that's going to happen. He is God. He is the I am who I am, God. Now, let me show it to you. Knowing all things that would happen to him, he came forward. He comes out of the darkness, out of the shadows. He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Now your Bible, like mine, probably says, I am he. But the he doesn't appear in the original language. The translators thought it would make better sense for you grammatically, so they put he on there. If you've got an annotated Bible or something, you can probably read the notes down at the bottom. He didn't say I am he. He said I am. He said what he said in Exodus chapter 3. He said what he said in John chapter 8. He declared, they said, we're looking for Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? I am. He used the name of God, the holiest, sacred name of God. I am who I am. Now, let me show you how we know he said, I am. So Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. This is what I want you to see. This wasn't a voluntary action. They were there to arrest him and kill him. They weren't there to worship him. So they didn't just humbly fall to the ground. He said, I am, boom, to the ground. It reminds us that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You and I, who love him willingly, gladly, we declare him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But those who reject him their whole lives will fall to the ground and declare it. Why? Because this is the demonstration of the power of the great I am. And in fact, They can't even really get up. So here's how the story goes. They drew back, they fell to the ground. Jesus is completely in charge here. So he says to them again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I told you that I am. They're pinned to the ground by his power and his might. He says, so if you seek me, let these men go. Verse 9 says, this was to fulfill the word of the Old Testament that had been spoken of those whom you gave me. I lost none. And what do you do if you're pinned to the ground by the power of God? And he says, let these men go. You go, okay, they can go. Who's in charge here? Judas? The soldiers? The high priest? The Pharisees? Is Jesus the naive? No. He is. Who is he? He is. I am. Do you see it? Do you understand it now? Now, when the Bible talks about power, it always talks about it in two ways. So there is there's the demonstration of divine power, meaning might. We use that word to mean he's capable, powerful enough to do what he wants. But sometimes the Bible uses the word authority instead of power. Sometimes they're interchangeable. But the word authority means right. You see, in history, there have been those who had the might, but not the right. There have been those who had the right, but not the might. But Jesus has both the right and the might to fulfill what he said he would do. All power is his. That's who Jesus is. Well, I want you to see this morning, just in the short time we have, I want you to see it as a whole Bible study. So turn with me to the very last chapter of your Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I have pointed out to you in Exodus the definitive statement of God's name, and then in John 8, the declarative statement of his name, and in John 18, the demonstration of the power of his name. But this is the descriptive part of the prophecy of the I am statements of God. Now, it'd be fun if we had the whole hour to look at all of Revelation, but we don't need it. Revelation 22, John records this in its beauty, and I want you to see and understand this. John is just the recording secretary. When you get to Revelation 22, Jesus is the one who's talking, and I want you to see these I am statements beginning in verse 12. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold," I am statement number one, "I am coming soon." Let me remind you what I am who I am means. There isn't really a past tense with Jesus. He's not past. There's not really a future tense with Jesus. Do you think that the future is such that Jesus doesn't know what's going to happen in the future is just as done as the past? You say, how can that be? Because God's in charge of it all. So he says, I am coming soon. Now, remember we talked about how you and I are stuck in time, and so we just think in terms of time, and we think to ourselves, he said that 2,000 years ago, that's not soon. So Peter tries to explain this, and he goes, with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. But what Jesus is really talking about here is not a quantitative analysis of the years of time. He's talking about a qualitative analysis of how you live your life. Are you living your life as if today could be your last day? That's what he's talking about. I'm coming soon. In fact, we know there are two ways to eternity. One is through the veil of death, and one is through the rapture. Okay, if you don't make it to the rapture, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't coming soon for you. You understand that? If you're living your life presupposing that you get tomorrow and next week, you might be making a big mistake. Just in our own church family, two of our loved ones gone in a week. Maybe more if we count all those that we know in the last week. You understand you're not guaranteed tomorrow. How are you to live today? You are to live today walking with the I am as if today is the last day you get to do that. That's what he's talking about here. He's not done with his I am statements, though. In verse 16, he says, I am Jesus. I want you to think about this just a little bit. It's I, Jesus, I'm the one who's testifying to you. I am Jesus. The great I am is Jesus. And we're talking about the power of that name. Let me see if I can help you get this. Because I want you to get it. My whole goal this morning is you walk out ready to worship I am who I am. Do you understand how much power is just in the name of Jesus? This is a silly illustration, but see if you can get it. This has never happened to you. Let's say you're hanging sheetrock or you're doing a little work, and you and your friend, you got hammers and nails, and the hammer is swung, misses the nail, and hits the thumb. Ever experienced it? Here's what you've never heard. You have never once heard in your life somebody hit their thumb with a hammer and say, "Oh, Buddha!" Have you? No, none of you. You've never heard anybody do that. Do you know why? Because there's no power in the name of Buddha. Even those who would use our Savior's name to curse by or to blaspheme, even when his name is used in vain, it has power. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Even when it's misused, it's powerful. That's who Jesus is. At his name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. But he says some other things here. Back up in verse 13, another I am statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If you don't know Greek letters, I'm the A, I'm the Z. This is who he is. This Alpha and Omega is used other times in Scripture. It's used in the very first chapter of Revelation in verse 8 when he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is, who was, and is to come. What does that mean? It means there's never a time when Jesus doesn't exist. He is eternal in all of that. And then he says in last phrase of verse 16, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, they all knew that the Messiah would be the descendant of David, but how can you be the descendant of David and the root of David? How can you be both? Because you are the great I am. You came before David, and you were with David, and you came after David. Do you see it now? Do you understand? So when we're talking about the fact that God, that Jesus, wants to walk with you in intimacy and in love as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as your comfort, as your peace, as the water that wells up in your soul and the bread of life. I'm telling you that the God of the universe, the omnipotent, sovereign, almighty God of the universe, who never wasn't in the past and will never not be in the future, who is I am, is calling you. The problem for us is even this. We want God to walk with us. God, I want you to bless me when I do this and this and this. It's as if I have my plans and I just want God to bless me. But that's not what God's calling you to. God's calling you, like Moses in Exodus 3, to change your plans and walk with him so that you can experience something eternal, something incredible, something supernatural. Why would you say no to that? What on this earth would you cling to and say no to the I am? Your lust, your greed, your selfishness, your laziness, Would you cling to that and say no to the God who loves you and died for you and rose from the grave, to the one and only I am that I am? And today, before you go into eternity, before he returns, before you go to him in death, he's calling you once again and he's saying, come and walk with me. Well, in Revelation 22, I gave you four I am statements. He said, I'm coming soon. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am Jesus. I am the root and descendant of David. But there's a fifth statement. I didn't give it to you. It's all the way down in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. You say, no, Paul, you read that one. No, I read the one in verse 12. This is in verse 20. Jesus says it twice. Why do you suppose he says it twice? Is it because, you know why it is. So that we would know he didn't make a mistake. It wasn't haphazard. He knows how we learn best. Repetition. And so he says it again. I am coming soon. Why? Because he wants you to make a decision to walk with him. Now, when he comes here, Revelation 22, I want you to know it's different than the first coming. The first time, he came the son of a carpenter. The second time, the son of God. The first time, he rides a donkey into Jerusalem. The second time, on a great white horse. The first time, he comes the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The second time, he comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time, he comes as a sacrifice for sin. The second time, he comes as the judge of sin. Do you see what he's doing? You have a chance to walk with the Almighty, great I Am. He's inviting you to walk with him. Say yes to that. Have a great day. God bless you.